The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. In Luke we read, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, your wisdom is most high, your grace is all sufficient, your mercy is overly abundant. We praise your great and mighty name, that we who are not a people have found favor in your sight, and you have sent forth your Son to save us from our sins and to call us your children. Behold, the virgin has given birth. The lame walk, the blind see, and the dead live. Glory to God in the highest. You are our God, and we are your people, now and evermore. And amen.
Amen.
It is the Advent season, the season in which we anticipate the birth of Jesus. We have done this many times. And so we think we know what it means. Sentimental songs about a cute baby, a difficult journey for a pregnant mother, and presents for everybody. Those things are true, but that is not really the heart of the matter. What Advent is really about is God reaching down to a desperately needy people to save them from their sins. Are you needy? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need to forgive? Do you need hope in the times of trouble? Do you need strength to carry on? If so, you are in the right place. Let us confess our need for our Savior Jesus and receive his abundant grace for his people. In Luke we read, And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Let us pray and confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess the need of a Savior to save us from our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for sinning against you, and grant us your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for forgiving our sins, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Luke, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Dear saints, God is gracious and full of mercy. Therefore, he sent his Son to save his people from their sins. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture and sermon text is from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, attend us with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and wills to obey your word. And grant that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, through Christ our Lord. And amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We look at a passage today that is most famous. It is quoted at weddings. It is often quoted by those with a hopeful view of the gospel. It is often quoted by those seeking to establish the proper sort of headship within the church, home, and workplace. It is often quoted in our CREC circles and at Providence Church. And my hope is that we quote the passage in the right way and for the right purposes. It is a powerful and therefore dangerous section of Scripture. It is powerful because the Spirit is giving us the key to Christian living. If we learn this key, it opens the doors of faithful and content Christian service. I think a synonym, if you will, of faithful and content Christian service would be obedient and happy. Who among us does not want to be obedient to God and happy in our walk in the Lord? If all of you want that, then heed God's word. But this passage is also dangerous. It's dangerous in two ways. As Christians heed these words, they become dangerous. They become a force to be reckoned with, to destroy the works of the evil one, to tear down strongholds, to put enemies to flight, to usher in the kingdom of God, to live in a way that pleases the Lord, and to gain the victory secured in Christ, to put down the principalities and powers. That's what Ephesians is talking about. And it's dangerous in another way as well. There are those who would subvert its message. There are those who would emphasize and teach exactly the opposite of what this passage teaches. There are those who would exalt authority, demanding control. And such dangers always have and always will exist until Jesus reduces them to a footstool. Now, it's important when we read Scripture that we try to read from Scripture rather than read into Scripture. I've read this passage many times. I've read through Ephesians many, many times. I've studied it many times. I've preached through this various passage on marriage many times. And only in this reading, this week, actually, did I see or read that which is clearly and has always been the case. I'm sure all of you have already got it many times before. But it's amazing to me how our preconceived ideas, when we read the Scriptures, can so easily blind us to the obvious. And we need to be careful how we read. You can't read as a blank slate. That's impossible. You can't read without some level of prejudice. But we need to learn to read Scripture in a way that's honest, so that it speaks to us rather than us in our own minds speaking to the text. Now, it's hard to read simply from the text without reading into it. So let me reread a portion of this text to you. And I'm going to add a couple of scriptures from chapter 6, which I think go with this to make it make sense. Now, keep in mind as I read this to you, this is the key to understanding faithful Christian living. This is really important stuff. This is important to Ephesians, and Ephesians really is a sort of letter that's a summary of Scripture. It really gives us everything in all of Scripture packed into a few short chapters. Here's the real key right here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's the main one right there. That's the main key to Christianity, if you will. But let me continue. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. That's it. There you have it. The key to Christian living. I think we're all done now. We can finish up and go home, and we've got it figured out. Let me say it again, just in case you missed it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. That's it. That's the key. Aren't you glad you have it? So go unlock some doors. Now, wait a minute. Wait a second. There's one more thing you need. There's the key, but this key is, you know, how all the new keys are the newfangled little swipe keys. And you need to activate your key. You need to have an active key so that it'll actually open doors. Here's the activation. This is from chapter 6. And it's after the command to servants, but it's the same sort of activation that goes for wives submitting to husbands and children obeying parents. Here's the activation. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Okay, now you've got the activated key, and you're all set. And we could finish here, but of course, you know, I won't. That's only 5 minutes, and I have 25 more minutes to push this out into the corners of your lives a little bit. So that's it. Have you read the passage that way before? Wives, submit to husbands. Children, obey parents. Servants, obey masters. Submit, submit, submit. Obey, obey, obey. That's the way it's given to us. If that chafes a bit, why does it chafe? That's the straightforward reading of the text right there. If we leave Christian virtue on this doorstep of submission, why is this unsatisfactory to us? Are you able to gladly submit to the authorities in your life without a list of qualifications? There's some qualifiers in there, aren't there? Some of you know them. We're going to go back over the qualifiers. But if it chafes, if the submission part chafes, submit. Submit, 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 submit. If that chafes, why does it chafe? And if it chafes, why is that? What is troubling you? Now, I want to get back to our passage to talk about some qualifiers. And I'm going to preach through the rest of this passage as husband and wife, the husband-wife relationship, Christ and the church relationship. We'll talk in more detail about that. Today, I want to talk about these three things. Wives submitting to husbands, children obeying parents, servants obeying masters. That is an accurate reading of the text. The emphasis on this passage is on, and on Christian living, is on submission, not on perfect authorities. The authorities mentioned are all flawed and fallible, and the apostle calls for a huge level of submission to them. If we run to the qualifiers, we're skipping past the main point of the passage. Submission chases us, and I do understand that. I feel that as well. But why? But why? Now let us go back to the beginning. Let us go back to the beginning. In the creation order, what we have is submission to God. Absolute submission to God, right? In the beginning. Adam and Eve were created, and God said, obey. Do exactly what I tell you to do. And if you do this, you will have life. And if you don't do this, you will die. There will be death. There will be a problem if you fail to submit to your proper authority. And their refusal to submit to God brought not only death to them, but death to us, and a great deal of trouble in the world. In fact, even as we open our passage here today, we see this nod back to Genesis. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord Christ. Because we see in the beginning, as soon as Eve fails in her submission to the authority of God, and ultimately, Adam failed as the covenant head there, right? They see this trouble. And one of the problems that's given is going to be Eve's ability to submit in a way that is pleasing to God. This is going to be trouble in the world. But the creation order is submission to God for mankind, wives to husbands, children to parents, workers to bosses, slaves to masters. And without sin, this is all good and glorious, right? If there's not sin in the world, this wouldn't change so much. Eve was deceived, and then we had this problematic breakdown in the order. But if we had all good and proper authorities who wouldn't sin against us, it wouldn't chafe, would it? We would see all the authority structures above us as blessings to us rather than potential curses to us. So what happens? That's the creation order. It falls apart. And then Jesus comes in the recreation into a world in which this whole submission issue is subverted. And the authorities are always trying to dominate those who are under them. And they see the whole world of power as those who can have the power and exert the power on those who are under their authority. And Jesus comes to his apostles, to his disciples, and they understand the world the same way, don't they? They want that same sort of authority. They want that same sort of power. And Jesus says, for us, it's not so. For us, we learned that there's true authority in submission. He flips it around. He sets the world on its head. Now, we're going to get to some qualifiers. Here's a little room for qualifiers here. That one of the reasons this chafes is because we see the failure of authorities. But in the passage that he gives us, those authorities that he lists, there's plenty of room for failure there. They're fallible and they make mistakes. And he gives them some areas to not make those mistakes. But even if these authorities were faithful to what the apostle told them, they still wouldn't be perfect. And yet, he's still calling those under authority to submit to the authorities that are over them. Now, on the earth, no submission to authority, to an earthly authority, is absolute. In fact, we see this even in the beginning in Acts, right? Jesus teaches this kind of submission, and the apostle himself teaches this kind of submission. But right away, as the apostles go forth into the world, they are in submission to God, and they find themselves out of submission to the authorities. And the authorities arrest them and say, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus." And they say, "Shall we submit to you or to God? You pick." Right? And so there's always a higher order of submission until we get to God, and there's no higher order than that. But we must remember that their refusal to submit to earthly authorities, to one authority, was the requirement to submit to a higher authority. We can't get out of submission, none of us. Not slaves to masters, not children to parents, not wives to husbands, not husbands to God, and before God, under God, which I think is already implicit in the text, to his church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's what he's already listed to us. Everybody is in submission to somebody, and that's God's created order, and that's God's restored and recreated order in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we understand this correctly, we see that submission is the way to glory. Submission is the way to true authority. That's what Jesus taught. If you want real authority, ye who are least will be the most. You who are the smallest will be the greatest. And even the greatest one of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, served. In the Bible, faithfulness is defined by submission. The world does not like this definition. It wants faithfulness to be defined somehow by independence, a self-reliance, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. Those were the same sorts of things the apostles were struggling with, right? The disciples, the initial disciples. We want to be all that we can be. We want to be at the top of the food chain. And Jesus had to teach them otherwise. Now, we're all to be image bearers. We're to reflect the image of God in the world. And the Trinity itself exists in a divine mutual submission. And if we can see this, then we can see that submission is one of the ways to reveal the character of God and the glory of God, and it doesn't pose a problem for us. The Father sends the Son and the Spirit. The Son submits to the Father. The Son sends the Spirit. So the Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son. We had a conversation at our table last night, which is one of the really great things. Is you can do this when your kids are younger. As your kids get older and they become the adults that you would hope they would be, and they understand the glory of the Scriptures, you can, if you find ever find yourself having to preach difficult texts, then you can ask your children, and they'll tell you what the text means, and then it gets a whole lot easier. So we had this discussion around the table, and one of the things that we asked is, why this order? Why this order of submission, submission, submission? And they had really good answers to that. One of the questions was, it's easy to see how the Son submits to the Father and how the Spirit submits to the Son and to the Father, but it's not as easy to see how the Father submits. And I think Katie suggested one way that the Father submits, he gives the kingdom to the Son, right? He doesn't have a problem with turning the kingdom over to the Son. He just gives it to him. And so he, in a sense, submits, if you will. I mean, he's comfortable with the authority of the Son over this kingdom that God has created and given to the Son. So we see in this Trinitarian relationship all this mutual submission. And it doesn't take away from the persons at all. It helps to glorify the persons and reveal their character in the world. Now, there are four main submissions that are listed in the passage today. I started with wives, be subject to your husbands, to your own husbands, by the way, not women to men. That's not what it says. It says wives to your own husbands. There's a limit also, right? But before that, we get to this whole context of Ephesians, the revelation of who God is, and then who we are in Christ. So first of all, it's talking about generally Christians, all Christians being in submission to the one true God. So everybody in this room is subject to God directly, which means, you know, if I read the passage the way I read it, wives be subject to husbands, children be subject to your parents, workers be subject to bosses, the qualifier immediately. Wait a minute, don't the fathers have to be subject to anybody? Well, yes, they do, and it's implicit in the text, but it's explicit also when it says that they are to be like Christ in the church, and they have to be Christ in this relationship, and Jesus absolutely submits to the Father, even unto death, and so this is the role of husbands as well. So first of all, Christians are submitting to the one true God. This means workers, children, wives, husbands, deacons, elders, pastors. Everybody is subject to somebody. Even the king is subject to God. There's no ultimate authority on the earth. And even Jesus is subject to the Father, right? God has given gifts to his church, and men are subject to Christ in his church and the fallible authorities that God has established in his church. And also, I think it's important for us to mention that once we're talking about authorities and people being subject to authorities on earth, there's always some level of fear. One of the things that we want to eliminate in this text for us who trust in God is the fear. We don't have to fear being subject to authorities because we serve God who is the ruler of all men. And we're subject to him. And if we subject ourselves to authority, we're subjecting ourselves to God himself. And we can be at peace with that without fear. But it's also one reason why we are Protestants. And we're thankful to be Protestants. Because in the Reformation, one of the issues that occurred is that we reestablished, if you will, the authority, the absolute and infallible authority of the Word of God. So even as we talk about us all being subject to God and being subject to God through his church, the church, even though they're instituted by God, are earthly authorities, and they're not absolute. So we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that trumps man's authority. So we always are in submission, but we have a way to say that these authorities are themselves not submitting to God. And therefore, in situations where they require us to sin in submission to them, we can always appeal to a higher authority that we have to submit to. We don't get out of submission. We always have to appeal and be able to submit to some higher authority. And this is part of what really was established in the Reformation, and so we thank God for that. Now, when Christians submit to God, there's no warnings for God, right? These other authorities were given all these warnings, were given some qualifications. So you have real authority, use it properly. Now, all of us in submitting to God, we can gladly submit to God because God doesn't have to have any warnings. He's not going to lord it over. He's not going to mess up his authority. His authority is never going to bind us. It's always going to free us. And we can have the confidence to be able to submit absolutely to God. This is the very thing that's the difference between a true believer and somebody who's limping along, right? This fear of whether or not they can actually give themselves fully to God. They want some reserve because they don't actually trust God. They think if they give themselves fully and absolutely to God, God's going to play a trick on them. They don't really believe who he is. They don't really trust his authority absolutely. Now, God doesn't need a warning. He doesn't need a warning from us. But God is so great that he reminds himself even, right? That's what the rainbow's about. God set a rainbow in the sky. Why? Not so that we would remember. It's partly for us. We can look at it and say, oh, God's promises are to us. But God put the rainbow in the sky so that he said, so that he would look on it and remember his promises. We know that God even reminds himself to be faithful to his promises to us. And so we can have absolute certainty that God will be faithful to us. And so we can submit to his authority. It's in that context that all these other submissions and authorities exist. The second one, wives to husbands. And not just wives in general, to husbands in general. You know, you wives to your own husbands. The command is simple. The submission is harder. Learn to respect your husband in Christ, and as the church respects Christ. It's more difficult for you to do, right? Because Jesus is the perfect husband and your husband isn't. So it's more difficult. But that only means the reward is that much greater, right? If you submit to a husband, of which it's sometimes difficult, God honors that. God gives you a reward for your faithfulness in such a situation. Now remember, wives, if you must throw off your lawful authority, you can only do so to his authorities, right? We can imagine a case which that would be necessary, in which a husband is so usurping his authority or so abdicating his authority that the wife has a case to make against her husband's authority. But she can't do that by throwing off authority and saying, I have no authority. My husband's a failed authority, so I'm going to become my own authority. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that. You always have to throw off, if there is the throwing off of one authority, which should never be done lightly, because there's oaths there and vows there that God takes seriously. Those can only be broken when there's a breaking of covenant. But then there's always an appeal to some other kind of higher authority. For wives, that would be the church, right? Elders and pastors, those who can help you and help you remain submissive to God in the right way. It might be a civil magistrate, right? You can imagine a situation in which a wife would be in great danger. And so she's in danger, and so she calls the police. And she's still submitting to somebody else's authority because her husband is the one that she needs to be protected from. Now, those are exceptions to the case, but we see there's still a level of submission. We don't get out of submission even when our authorities fail in their responsibilities. Now, finally to the qualifier, wives submit to husbands. He says, husbands, act like Christ. So ladies, now you can breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, I was nervous, but my husband has to act like Jesus, so that makes me feel a little bit better. Now, your husband must be subject to Christ and is given the great burden of acting like Jesus. Not perfectly, but intentionally so. And men, you are not only subject to God, as I mentioned, you are subject to the elders of Providence Church. You're subject to the police. You're subject to the tax man, as we see in Romans. You're subject to the CREC. These are God's authorities in your life, and your wife gets to hold you accountable to them. Now, wives, you're thinking, oh, I can hold him accountable. Remember also, that's authority that you have. But the Bible tells your husbands not to lord it over you. It tells elders not to lord it over the flock. And even though there is a real accountability for your husband in his authorities, don't lord that over him either. Children, do not chafe at your parents' authority. This is a blessing to you. And as you grow older, don't chafe as you grow older. Learn to be obedient gladly to God by being obedient gladly to your parents. And you can learn this when you're 2 and 3 and 4 and 14. Learn this in what you wear, who your friends are, what you listen to, what books you read, how you spend your time, where you go. Gladly obey your parents, even if the restrictions are unreasonable in your eyes. When you get older, they might not be so unreasonable. Now, they might be unreasonable. Fathers, don't provoke your children. I've just told your children to be submissive to you and obedient to you and what they should wear, what they should listen to, and what they should eat, and where they should go, and who their friends are. Well, fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children unnecessarily to wrath. Don't have a bunch of rules. If you have a bunch of rules and your kids don't know how to obey all the rules, they're going to be frustrated. They're going to be always up against some other rule and they can never do it perfectly. Take your cue from God. God keeps it simple, right? He says, love God and love your neighbor. That's it. That's good enough. So just tell your kids, love God, love your parents. That's good enough. Honor your parents. Don't have a bunch of rules. Well, you might need a few more, right? Okay, here's a few more for the Bible. Don't make idols. Don't worship idols. Don't do that, okay? Oh, and don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet things. That's the Bible's prescription for us. Pretty simple. Not 5,000 rules. Not 2,700 pages you got to get Congress to pass so you can read it and find out what the heck it is. To find out how 1,800 rules you've broken because you don't know what they are. Why do they do that? They do that so the authority can lord it over you. So they can find some way. I know you're breaking a rule. I think it's on page 4,000. Right? If you do that, your children will be frustrated. And they'll be tempted to sin against you if there's lots of rules. You have to have house rules. You have to govern your home. There's a few things you have to do. But we've talked about this, and we talked about child training. Don't make it unbearable for your kids. Keep it simple. Slaves to masters. In this context, it's talking about real slaves that are owned by masters. That's what it's talking about in this passage. And it's telling those people to submit gladly to their masters. Now, we don't have that, thank God, in our culture. This is part of the glory of the gospel that's permeated the world. But it does apply directly to employees, those who you work for, those who have control, sort of, so to speak, of your destiny. You've signed up and you're going to give them your heart and soul. And the Bible says, do that cheerfully. Now, I thank God we also have a culture in which if you can't do it cheerfully, if it's really not your calling, you can change it, right? But you don't get a free pass to complain and grumble and run down your boss because your work is hard. You don't get to do that. Submit to them gladly. Not with eye service. Not just because the pastor said I have to and I'm going to have a bad attitude, but I'm not going to tell anybody about my bad attitude. No, the Bible says get your attitude right. Actually, if you get your attitude right, the work might not be so bad. Right? The problem probably isn't the work. Could be. Probably isn't. And then also, bosses, be good bosses. Don't threaten with violence. If you're a boss, and many of you, you might not be own a business or whatever, but you're in places of authority. There's somebody underneath you. This applies both to work, specific work, your job, as well as in your home. Siblings, it would apply in your home. If you've been made the supervisor of your siblings because you've given authority and you're heading up the work crew in the kitchen or the living room or whatever, don't threaten them. Just do your work. You worker bees, do your work cheerfully for your older brothers and sisters. And your older brothers and sisters, don't lord it over. Don't threaten them. Make it simple. Enjoy it. Keep it joyful. So, that's what it gives us. It's pretty simple. The biblical way is a chain of submission. It's not a chain of command. Isn't that freeing to us? I think it's very freeing. So what do we need to do? We need to learn to submit and trust God for the consequences. We don't have to be fearful of authorities within the Christian church, within Christ's kingdom. And we always need to know that if there's a problem, a serious problem with an authority, where that authority is actually pushing us into sin, where there's a danger of us having to be conformed to sinfulness by our a lawful authority, then we have to submit to some higher authority. That person's authority. Where is their authority structure? And by the way, you are never the higher authority. So when you don't like the authority that you're under, you don't get to say, I'm the new one. You have to say, what is his authority structure? What is the authority that God has put over my authority? If they've usurped, we're going to ratchet it up another level. So submission to your proper lawful authority is submission to God. That's what the text says. And I define proper lawful authority the way the Bible does. Your own husband, your own parents, your own boss, your own local civic authorities, right? You wives don't have to be submit to somebody else's husband. You children don't have to submit to somebody else's parents. This gets back to Rodney's talk, which we're also thankful for, right? Jurisdiction. Where is your jurisdiction? And also, don't be messing with other people's jurisdiction. Your parents, don't be messing with other people's kids. Take care of your own. Keep the jurisdictions clear. And it makes it very simple for us. God receives your submission as submission to him. And on the reverse side of this also, right? If you refuse to submit to the lawful authorities in your life, you're refusing submission to God. And God also takes account of that. So we need to keep track of this. Now, we Christians must have learned the inverted authority structure of Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit the usurped authority structure of the devil. That's what happened in the fall. And the principalities and powers, which Paul is saying in this letter, have now been toppled. It does fit the authority structure that God instituted in Adam and Eve and recreated and reestablished in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will not fear, but will gladly submit to God in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are in submission to you, and this frees us. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to be afraid of you because you are a good Father. You have sent your Son, who is the exact representation of you on the earth. You have sent us your Spirit to reveal yourself to us, to give us understanding of your word, and to enable us to live on this earth without fear of man. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things in such a way that we glorify and honor you, and that you reveal yourself to the world in and through us. For Christ's sake, amen. We joy in the Christmas season. God is for us, and who can be against us? The Savior reigns, and we reign with him. God has given to us, and so we give ourselves to others. God has set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We eat and drink and celebrate the coming of our Messiah, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and rule, and we look to our resurrection on the last day. This is all part of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. We are a thankful people, and we are blessed beyond our ability to comprehend the magnitude of the blessing. Glory be to God in the highest. Let us rejoice and give thanks. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of the Lord Jesus, broken for you. May the Spirit nourish your body unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.